So there's this hillside, green grassy hillside. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's very beautiful. It'd be your ideal picnic setting. And Jesus is teaching to thousands of people. And it's getting a little bit late in the day. The people are starting to get a little restless or a little hungry. What are we going to do? So Jesus discusses with his followers, and they come up with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, from which Jesus does what we call the miracle of the multiplication of fish and loaves, or the feeding of the 5,000. For the Sunday school children, one of the most amazing elements of this story, the one that captures a lot of attention, is when they go around afterward and they pick up the 12 basketfuls of leftovers, which started as 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread, and now you've fed thousands of people and you have leftovers, even more leftovers than the typical family of 4 would get from Taco Bell's big box, you know. So this is quite the lovely, very, very pleasant, idyllic scene of Jesus and the people. It's one that is firmly embedded in the minds of the children of Jesus, the wonderful Jesus who feeds the people and teaches them. We're going to take a little bit deeper look at this morning, so let's turn now to the account in page 1562. Page 1562, this is Mark chapter 6. We're going to pick it up at verse 32, after Jesus has been constantly besieged by people who want him to heal others, want to touch his cloak, want to get something from Jesus, and he needs to draw back and get away and recharge. He goes off to solitary places and prays and recovers, so to speak. And in verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of the bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So there we have it, that account of this. This is just one of those delightful miracles that kind of comes into spontaneity. It just happens as Jesus is teaching and preaching to the people. Some who have been to Israel have had the pleasure of seeing the traditional location of this event. It's thought that this took place somewhere on the hillsides over the ancient town of Capernaum. This is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and in fact, there are quite nice hillsides, rolling hillsides, that come down toward the shore of the lake. And at the bottom of the hills, right before the shore, is a church called the Church of the Multiplication of Loaves and Fishes. And it has a mosaic floor in it, in which a piece of art is done with the basket and the loaves and the fishes, and it's a beautiful reminder of that miracle. At the top of the hill is a convent, and you can go up there. The public is invited, and you can go up and look out from the buildings at the top and look down upon the grassy hillside and the Sea of Galilee. Those that have been there always say that it is just a beautiful, picturesque scene. And I'm thinking, some of you have been. Any of you remember that? Who's been to Israel before, huh? You remember seeing that? It's such a beautiful, beautiful scene. Well, I think we should give opportunity for others to see that event too. It's been a few years since we have led a tour to Israel, and I wanted to give deference to Pastor Paul and to allow him to lead as many tours as he could. He is not likely to be leading tours anymore at this point. We've discussed it, and I'm announcing that I'll lead a tour to Israel next year. And I've been there four times myself and led tours to Israel twice in the past when I was serving the congregations up in Canada. And so I've got a little bit of experience with it. It's fantastic. You talk to anybody who's been there, and it's just one of these must-do things before you die. And so I haven't set the time. It likely would be June or July, something along those lines next year. Give us a year to prepare. And we will discuss that further as time goes on. But hopefully that's an exciting thought for you. Every Christian should see, before they die, every Christian should see where Jesus walked. It's just so powerful, and it really does help your faith formation. So anyways, this is one of the locations that is very memorable to people that have gone to Israel. The event in the mind of a Sunday school child is very straightforward. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is God because he can make things out of nothing. He can take fish and feed 5,000 people. And the 12 baskets stand for the abundance, the power of the Lord. Now, getting into the mind of the people of the day, I think we can look at this a little more deeply. We can start to see some of the motivations of the people and some of the purposes of Jesus and what was really going on there that day. Was it just merely a moment where Jesus decided, okay, I'll become a one-man fast food chain? No, I don't think so. There's something else taking place here. And in order to understand this, we need to go back and to see that one of the roles, one of the functions of Jesus as our Messiah, as the one who would come from God the Father, is that he would be a shepherd of his people. Now, we all have heard Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." It's talking about the shepherd providing for our physical needs and provision, watching over, protecting, caring for us. And that was one of the functions of Jesus for the people of God. In fact, if you go back to the birth account of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, it says in a prophecy about this coming Messiah, it says, "You, Bethlehem in Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come one who will be ruler, a shepherd of my people Israel." And the emphasis on the shepherd was used in the ancient world not just to care for the physical needs, but the shepherd of God's people was supposed to give wisdom and leadership, to give oversight, to in all facets look after the care of the people of God. David is your classic good shepherd. He was the shepherd boy whom God elevated to the status of a king to oversee and guide, direct God's people. Jesus would follow in that same role. Jesus was the shepherd of Israel. And so what's happening here with this feeding of the 5,000 is not just simply some isolated incident where Jesus provides food for people miraculously. He is actually fulfilling part of his role as God's leader of his people, as the shepherd looking after the needs of his people. But there's something that the Sunday school lesson doesn't see. The Sunday school lesson predominantly focuses on the material needs, the physical needs of the people, the food that they got that day. But there's something more important taking place. And we see that when we go back into the text and we take a look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Notice what he does then. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus' priority, his purpose, is largely to give wisdom, to teach, to instruct, spiritual development. The physical nourishing is almost a byproduct. That's a secondary thing. The primary thing that Jesus wants to do is to give God's people spiritual enrichment. So many times this gets messed up in our minds, whether it's us today who follow Jesus or whether it was the crowds that followed Jesus in his day. So many times we misplace the emphasis and we think that God and the Lord Jesus are here mostly for our physical welfare, for our good health, for our financial fitness. And the answer is that is secondary. That is not the primary goal that God has in mind. First and foremost is for us to be nourished and growing spiritually. To show you how far off the people were and the wrong conclusions that they drew when Jesus performed this miracle, you have to skip to a parallel account, another account from a gospel writer of the same event. And we're going to go to John chapter 6. John 6 on page 1656. Page 1656. So in our first instance here, in our first accounting in Mark, we have the feeding of the 5,000 and then they pick up the 12 baskets. In John, John includes an additional detail. He extends the account just a little bit further. And so in verse 14, we find out what happened after they picked up the baskets of fish. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He had to run away again. It was not uncommon for Jesus to have to run away from the crowds. And that might sound strange. Because after all, wasn't he supposed to come to the crowds? Wasn't he supposed to heal the sick and minister to them? Yes, and he did so much that it was oppressive. They would chase him down. They would hound him. The crowds would send out almost like scouts, and they'd find out where he was. And then all the people would come flocking to him, and he would spend countless hours healing people, preaching to people. Once in a while, remember, Jesus was true human too. He had to withdraw. He had to drop back and get out of sight just to rest. Remember, at times, he and his disciples were so busy, so involved with all these people coming, didn't even have time to eat. Now, do you know what it's like when you've been involved in a project or something, you're being pushed for time in that, you have to skip a meal in that? What if this were going on day after day after day after day? You'd be worn out. Well, this is what was happening. Jesus would have to go away and hide for a while to rest, to pray, to recharge. This is what kind of schedule he was maintaining. But the people are always going to come chasing after him. Especially when he feeds the 5,000. Now the people are really fired up, right? So they start to ask themselves, hey, maybe this is the one. Now by that, what are they saying? Maybe this is the prophet. In other words, the Jews were always looking for their Messiah. God was going to send them their big leader who was going to be sort of like their King Saul or King David, the one to take the nation and to get it moving in the right direction, right? They were always looking for this. And so here now they're concluding, hey, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this is the one. So now they decide in verse 15, Jesus realizes they might come and try to make him king by force, if you can imagine that. We're going to force you to be our leader. Whether you like it or not, we're going to make you our leader. And then here comes the really sad commentary. Jesus slips away, and they still are looking in the countryside, and they find him again in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Isn't that sad? That's kind of pathetic, isn't it? The people were most motivated by their own interests, by what they thought they could get from Jesus. And I wonder if that's sometimes not the case with us too. Do we sometimes spend more time and energy and effort trying to develop our relationship to God for what he's going to give us materially or physically? It's kind of scary to say, but I think there's something in the sinful human heart that has us tend to look to God for our material physical needs. God, why aren't you making me healthy? Please give me my health back. God, I need my stable income. Now, these are important things, but do we spend a lot of our time talking to God, talking about the material, physical? Do we spend the majority of time discussing with the Lord how he's supposed to keep us stable health-wise, our income such that we have plenty of discretionary spending money? Are we focusing on these things? If so, we're just like those people chasing after Jesus just because they got a meal. Now, how would you like to be Jesus at this frustrating juncture of time and to have to tell the people, look, you weren't terribly impressed with what I was teaching you on the hillside. You came after me because you got food. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Kind of a sad commentary on how we have a tendency to really go after God for what we want. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus wants to provide us what we really need, which is our spiritual nourishing, which is our faith development. And we usually have a tendency to focus on the thing that's secondary. The primary thing is our faith relationship with the Lord, but we usually default to the physical material. Take a look at verse 26 again, after he said, you came after me because you ate and you had your fill, and look at verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then he asked him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, for Jesus, he, of course, yes, we acknowledge him. He provides. He's our shepherd. He provides for us what we have materially. And if we have good health, Or if we've been given restoration from an illness, this is over abundance. This is over and above what he came for. He came in order to be our redeemer. He came in order to save the lost. If he's provided more material things than we need, this is over abundance. Our concern should be, are we growing spiritually? Are we learning to pattern ourselves after Jesus? Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to life eternal. And then he makes it very blunt and he says, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. This is to be our purpose. So let me ask you a question. Have you been spending a lot of time in discussion with God about your material physical things? If so, then it's time to refocus, reorient. Perhaps our prayer should be along the lines of, Lord, please develop my patience. Please work in me to have a heart that's more compassionate. Lord, please help me through this trial that I'm undergoing. Help me to learn perseverance. Help me to learn to trust you more when I'm not certain. These are the kinds of things that God wants to develop in us. I guess we shouldn't be terribly hard on ourselves, just like the people of Jesus' day go running after him when they see what he can do. It's our tendency too, isn't it? We tend to want to go after the things that'll make us feel good, make us feel healthy, happy. But Jesus wants us to understand, as a shepherd, our first and greatest need is that we connect with him and as the source of our salvation, that we have our souls enlightened, that our spirit is fed. To that end, contemplate what Jesus says. Don't work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Amen.